morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
Morning.
Our scripture reading this morning is coming from the book of Philippians, chapter number 3, verses 12 to 14. And you can follow with me on the board behind. It reads, I do not mean that I am already as good as God wants me to be. I have not yet reached that goal, but I continue trying to reach it and to make it mine. Christ wants me to do that, which is the reason he made me his. Brothers and sisters, I know that I have not yet reached that goal, but there is one thing I already do. Forgetting the past and straining towards what is ahead, I keep trying to reach the goal and get the prize for which God calls me through Christ to be life to the life ahead. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Good morning again, everyone. Hey, before you get too comfortable, let's stand and greet each other. Find somebody you don't know or you haven't talked to in a long time. Welcome them to the service today. We'd love to have a record of you being here. So if you haven't already done that, take one of those gold cards in the pocket there, fill that out, and as you're leaving today, you can hand it to me. We just want to make you feel honored and special and welcome. Well, if you'll take your Bibles or the device that you may have that your Bible is on and turn to Philippians chapter 3 and look at starting at verse 12. And then, as always, you have an outline in your bulletin that will help you follow along today. Lots of the scriptures we'll be reading are printed on it. As we continue in this series, a study of Philippians entitled Habits of Happiness. And today, we want to talk about the power of purpose. I heard about this man who enlisted in the United States Army, but it wasn't long before he discovered that that wasn't the life for him. In fact, he was miserable. And so one day he just started picking up pieces of paper everywhere he went, picking up a piece of paper on the street, looking at it, saying, that's not it, that's not it, that's not it, everywhere he went. He went into the barracks and he started grabbing papers out of his buddy's hands and saying, that's not it. Grabbing them off their bunks and saying, that's not it, that's not it. And his buddies looked at him and said, man, something's really wrong with this guy. We need to get him to the infirmary. So they took him to the infirmary and the doctor was watching him and he was picking up paper all over the infirmary, all over the office. That's not it, that's not it, that's not it. And the doctor said, man, this poor soldier has cracked under the pressure. I need to get him to the CO, the commander's office, to check this out. Took him there. Same thing was happening. He was taking pieces of paper off the CO's desk, looking at them, saying, that's not it, that's not it, that's not it. Just kept doing it. Finally, the commander looked at him and said, man, this poor soldier, this young guy, he needs more help than we can give him. We need to get him a discharge. So he quickly filled out the paperwork, handed it to the young soldier. The young soldier looked at it and said, now that's it. Now, if we were honest, I think that all of us would admit that we are in a desperate search to find the it, some it, that will make us happy. Now, for a lot of us, we thought the it would be a special person, maybe a college degree or a good job. If that wasn't it, we were sure that the it would be owning a home, maybe having a nicer car, having children, or being able to retire young. But the truth is that many of us have achieved a lot of those its. And what we've discovered is that if they bring any happiness at all, any satisfaction, it is only temporary. But the fact is, there's nothing wrong with any of that. In fact, those are all good things. The problem is, they're not enough. And they never will be. Because we're expecting something from this world that it can't give. The other reason is that you were designed for something more, something higher, something better, something more meaningful, something eternal. And that is a relationship with Almighty God. You were not only created by God, you were created for God. And therefore, in knowing Him, you will find your greatest purpose. And in finding your greatest purpose, you will find your greatest meaning, your greatest peace, your greatest contentment, your greatest happiness that nothing else in this world can provide. Look at the top of your outline where the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he's working out in everything and everyone. Knowing and activating and living out this purpose is the key to lasting happiness. Now, more specifically, how he puts it in the passage we're going to study today, Philippians 3, 10 through 14, which is also on your outline, he said, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. I put a very simple, and I don't mean to be oversimplified, but a simple formula for happiness, at least part in our study. It's on your outline. I find happiness by fulfilling my purpose. I find my purpose in relationship with God. Therefore, God is the source of my purpose and my happiness. Okay, so here's the question. How do we do that? How do we activate the power of our purpose, as Paul talked about there in Ephesians 1? Take a look at your outline, and let's look at three very basic and powerful ways that we can do that. How to activate the power of your purpose. The first is this, verse 12. Never stop growing. Never stop growing. The apostle writes in verse 12, not that I have already obtained all of this, or have been already made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, when the apostle says perfect, he's not talking about perfectionism. Big difference, right? What is perfectionism? That is the idea that somehow, and you expect this, that you can live perfectly, and you expect everybody else around you to live perfectly. Never sin. Never make a mistake. Never let you down. Folks, if you have those kinds of expectations, you're going to be miserable. You know why? Because that's impossible. You can't do it, and neither can anyone else. As someone once said, perfectionists are people who take pains, but mostly give them. The perfect that Paul uses here is the word for mature. And maturity is really not a destination. It's a journey. It's a progression. It's a process of growth. And what blows me away about this passage is essentially the man who wrote most of the New Testament, the man who was perhaps the greatest missionary who ever lived, the man who gave his life for the cause of Christ, says, I've not arrived. I haven't arrived. And folks, if Paul hasn't arrived, I haven't arrived. And neither truth is that stagnant people are unhappy people, and growing people are happy people, because that's what God created us for. He created us to never stop learning, never stop reaching, never stop stretching, never stop getting better. than we were yesterday. Not just in some area of expertise, or in our career, or in some skill, but getting better at being like Jesus. On a regular basis, I would encourage you to do kind of a spiritual checkup every day, every week, every month. I mean, as regularly as you can and want to, where we should be asking ourselves, am I more like Jesus than I was yesterday? Am I kinder to people than I was 10 years ago? Am I more patient with my spouse than I was 5 years ago? Am I serving more people in some kind of ministry than I did a year ago? Am I praying more than I did a month ago? Maybe you want to flip it and ask something like, this week, this month, this year, how can I be a more loving dad? Or a more loyal friend? Or a more encouraging boss? Because friend, if we're not growing, something is wrong. And it may be the reason that you're feeling distant from God, angry, frustrated, dissatisfied, and unhappy. Did you know that the world-famous mountain climber Sir Edmund Hillary failed many times to climb the highest mountain in the world, Mount Everest? But instead of seeing that failure as a reason to give up, he saw it as something, as a reason to grow, as a motivation to get better. And one day he stood at the bottom of the mountain, shook his fist at it, and said, I'll defeat you yet, because you're as big as you're going to get, but I'm still growing. That's victory. That is purpose. That is happiness. You want to activate your purpose and be happier. Never stop growing. Number two, leave the past behind. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I strain toward what is ahead. Folks, one of the most effective weapons the enemy uses on you to get you down, to get you depressed, to get you discouraged and defeated, is to get you looking in the wrong direction. You know why the Lord put eyes in the front of our head? Because where we're going is much more important than where we've been. Friends, it's time to allow God to release you from the guilt of your past. It's time to accept what cannot be changed. The ugly sins, the embarrassing mistakes, the terrible failures. Let it go. Today, leave it behind. Just as you can't unscramble eggs or put the toothpaste back in the tube, the past cannot be changed. Accept it. And besides, if you are a Christian and have confessed those sins, that ugly past, it's gone. God has promised to forgive you and forget it. And I know many of you have been terribly mistreated, neglected, and abused verbally, physically, and even sexually. But I must tell you, as your minister who loves you and prays for you, by holding on to that hatred, that bitterness and resentment that you feel for the ones who hurt you, that you have every right in the world to feel, as long as you hold on to that, you're not hurting you. You're not hurting the person who hurt you. You're hurting you. You're poisoning your spirit, damaging your relationships, destroying your happiness right now. Love, you have a choice. You can either hold on to those painful memories, which you have every right to do. No one's going to force you to give them up. You can hold on to them. or you can be happy. But you can't be both. And I know it's hard. And that's why I'm encouraging you to let God help you do what you cannot do in and of yourself. And that is forgive. And free yourself from being bitter so you can get better. I think Paul is also saying that we need to leave behind our successes. I think this Greek term that he uses for forgetting is so interesting because it's also used in ancient literature to describe a runner who's in a race and he's passed all the other runners and he is straining and he is striving and he is reaching so hard, so passionately for the finish line, he doesn't have time to look back and see what the other guys are doing. That's what God wants you to do. You are so focused on the finish line. It's not that what happened to you in the past is not important. It's not that it wasn't painful. It's not that it wasn't tragic. You just don't have time to spend on that because you're going forward. Of course, you and I really can't forget everything, can we? Good or bad. I think what this means is that the memory no longer controls us. In other words, you can think about it. You can learn from it. You can remember it. But it doesn't hold you back. You're not a prisoner of it. You don't live there. So if you and I are going to win this race, we can't be looking back with regret or resting on our past victories. Have you noticed in life that the only time you coast is when you're going downhill? Friends, I want to tell you, if you're coasting in your spiritual life, you're going downhill. I know that there's nothing wrong with having good memories of good times to cherish. I know there's a time that comes in life when we have to accept the fact that we're no longer as physically strong and we don't have the stamina that we did in years past to do all the things we used to do for the Lord. But if you're still able-bodied, but find yourself reminiscing all the time about what you used to do for God, how you used to teach children's classes, how you used to take meals to sick people, how you used to invite neighbors to church, how you used to open your home for church fellowships, you're not only looking in the wrong direction, you're missing out on the best God has for you. I love the piece by Helen Mallicoat, which is printed on your outline entitled, I Am. I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly my Lord was speaking, my name is I Am. He paused. I waited. He continued. When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it's hard. I am not there. My name is not I was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it's hard. I am not there. My name is not I will be. But when you live in the moment, it's not hard. I am here. My name is I am. Activate the power of I am in your life. The third way to activate the power of purpose in your life is to focus on the hope of the future. Verse 14, the apostle says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Isn't that great news? Okay, first of all, notify your face, okay? It's okay to smile when you read that. Then notify your life. Then we can notify the world that we have a reason to smile, that Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. And we can smile because smiling's an act of faith. It tells ourselves and it tells the world we believe God is still in control. And this isn't, this life, this world, whatever's happening to us right now is not the end of the story. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that this is not our homeland, right? We are pilgrims. We are strangers on a journey through enemy territory. And we don't need to get too worked up, too upset, too worried, and too attached to this life, because quite frankly, in light of eternity, we won't be here that long. And knowing all of this helps us remain flexible through the changes of life. Do you notice something? That everything changes? The one thing that doesn't change about life is that everything changes. And here's the fact. In order to grow, you have to change. You ever thought about that? There's no growth without change. So if you're the same as you've always been, committed to that, and can't accept change, you're going to remain stuck, rigid, inflexible. And friends, you're going to break, and you're going to be miserable. And this is especially true in one area of life I want to talk about right now, and what I'm about to say, I want you to prepare yourself for. And prepare to write it down, because this is a revelation from on high. This is deep. This is profound. Highly intellectual. And so here it is. Are you ready? You're not getting any younger. There. I've said it. Okay. I know that's shocking. Right? I know that you weren't expecting something like that today. But I want you to know that aging happens to the best of us, even 29-year-olds like me. And it made me think of that when I read this piece this week. There's nothing whatever the matter with me. I'm just as healthy as I can be. I have arthritis in both my knees, and when I talk with a wheeze. My pulse is weak and my blood is thin, but I'm awfully well for the shape I'm in. Arch supports I have for my feet, I wouldn't be able to be on the street. And every morning I'm in a sight because sleep is denied me night after night. My memory's failing. My heart's in a spin. I'm practically living on aspirin. But I'm awfully well for the shape I'm in. The moral is this, as this tale I unfold, that for you and me who are growing old, it's better to say I'm fine with a grin than to let them know the shape we're in. You know what? Even that's okay. Because we know that's not the end of the story. That God has more in store. And here and in so many other places, he's promised that your failing, dying body is going to be transformed eternally into a new and glorious body that will last forever. And personally, I want you to know that I've already put in my order for a permanently 32-inch waist, no matter what I eat, and a voice like Nat King Cole. There you have it. But seriously, folks, doesn't that make all the difference in the world? The difference is dramatically depicted in the comparisons of two lives, the lives of two men, attorney and philosopher Robert Ingersoll and evangelist Dwight L. Moody, by James Boyce. He writes, in 1899, two famous men died in America. One was an unbeliever who had made a career out of attacking the Bible and the Christian faith. The other was a Christian leader. Robert Ingersoll, after whom the famous Ingersoll lectures at Harvard University are named, was the unbeliever. He died suddenly, and his death devastated his family. His body was kept at home for several days because his wife could not bear to part with it, and it was only finally removed when the corpse was decaying and endangering the health of the family. Finally, his body was cremated, and the scene at the crematorium was so dismal that the national newspapers carried feature stories about it. When death came for Robert Ingersoll, there was no hope, only despair. That same year, evangelist Dwight L. Moody died, and his death was triumphant for himself and his family. Moody had been in poor health for some time, and his family had taken turns being with him. On the morning of his death, his son, who was standing by his bedside, heard him say, "Earth is receding, heaven is opening, God is calling." His son said, "Father, you're dreaming." Moody answered, "No, Will, this is not a dream. I've been within the gates. I've seen the children's faces." He said, "Is this death? It's not that bad. There's no valley. This is bliss. This is glorious." By this time, his daughter was present, and she began to pray for his recovery. And he said, no, Emma, don't pray for that. God is calling. This is my coronation day. I've been looking forward to it." And shortly, Moody was received into heaven. At the funeral, the family and friends joined in a joyful service. They spoke, they sang, they heard the words proclaimed, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Boyce ends by saying, "Moody's death was part of that victory." Friends, I want you to know today, because you know your purpose, your death can also be part of that victory. We're happy because we know why we're here. We know where we're going, and we have a reason to get there. If you're here today and you're not sure about this, for whatever reason, and maybe you're just curious about who Jesus is and what it means to claim him as Lord and Savior, what it means to be saved, we'd be glad to visit with you. We'll pray for you. We will do whatever we can to help you discover your purpose in the Lord while we stand and sing.